Hello and welcome to this section of Auburn Berean Church's website. This is where we feature our Sunday morning message. This is the message for Sunday, November 15th, 2015.
Well, I want to ask you to open up your scriptures today to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's awfully nice to look out and see Laverne here today, who, due to some arthritis issues, had not been able to come in recent weeks. So what a blessing to see you here today, Laverne. Glad you can be here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, as we open up your scriptures, the timeless word, the unchanging word of God, Lord, again, help us to, as we examine this word today, Lord, to see your mighty work as it's been accomplished in the world, and also, Lord, to see its application for our life today as well. Lord, everything recorded in this book is for our learning and for our example. And Lord, you intend for us to take from this word and make it a reality in our life, Lord. So help us to do that as we examine the scriptures to see where we fit into all of this. And Lord, how we can follow the example of the lives that are set before us here. And Lord, now we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time that we looked at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he was getting chased out of Berea. Now let's kind of pick that up in verse 15 of Acts 17. It says, "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now we're going to look in some depth, I think, with Paul's ministry in Athens, Greece. Because I think there is a lot that we can learn and a lot that we can glean from it. But today, for our purposes, I want us to be thinking about the subject of opportunities. As we're looking at Paul's work here, let's consider the opportunities involved and, again, how that applies to your life and mine. First of all, he went to Berea, as we looked 2 weeks ago, and remember, things went exceptionally well. They were evangelizing the area. People were coming to the Lord. And it was said of that church, that just an embryo of a church that was being formed, that they were more noble and more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because this church in Berea, they diligently searched the Scriptures daily. So Paul would have just felt so at home in a little church like this that was getting formed, and yet when things were seemingly going so well, then, you know, the wheels just, in a sense, kind of came off. The group that had stirred up so much trouble against Paul in Thessalonica, they traveled to Berea, recreated the same kind of tumult and controversy, and once again, Paul gets chased out of town, out of Berea. And really, this was becoming kind of a pattern, kind of a habit in his ministry now, of getting run out of town. Now, think about ventures and enterprises that you've been involved with in your life. You know, things seem to be going really well, maybe exceptionally well, surprisingly well, and then all of a sudden everything goes south. You know, it's only human nature that times like that we can become discouraged, we can become depressed. And I'm sure Paul was disappointed by this turn of events. But what we see with Paul is that he was not throwing in the towel, that he was forging ahead in this missionary endeavor. He sent specific instructions for his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, to come to him as quickly as possible because they were pressing on and they were pressing ahead to advance the gospel. Now, you and I need to do the same thing. We are going to experience setbacks in life. Okay, that is inevitable. We don't live in a bubble, and we are not immune to everything that happens to us in this life and in this world. Nor is all of that random. We'll get into that in a little bit as well. What so often happens is that when God closes one door, He opens up another. And what we take as disappointments and discouragements and so forth oftentimes are just a path that God is leading us on to whatever next He has in mind for us. Just like this in verses 15 and 16, it becomes evident in the text that it does not really appear that Paul intended to go to Athens anyway. But the people in Berea, who knew the country much better than Paul would have, conducted him, led him to Athens. It isn't clear whether they conducted him by land or sea, but nonetheless, they took him to Athens because that was the safest place to be. It does not appear that this was part of Paul's planned missionary itinerary to go there. But then let's stop and think about this for a minute. Then whose plan was it? If it wasn't Paul's plan, then whose plan do you suppose it was? It was the Lord's plan. The Lord directs our steps. Things just do not randomly happen in our lives as Christians. They don't. God is going before us. He's clearing the path and He is directing our steps. Scripture is very clear about that. So in the end, it doesn't really matter if it was Paul's plan. It was God's plan. And it was God's plan for Paul to be there. Look back in your own life. Have you ever landed anywhere that you never expected to be? Have you ever just all of a sudden found yourself someplace that you didn't necessarily plan on? I bet you have. First thought that probably came to your mind was Auburn, Nebraska, right? I mean, you know, and here you are. I mean, God directs our steps, and He has a purpose for that in all that He's doing for us. So He had sent these instructions for Silas and Timothy, his colleagues in the ministry here, to come to him as quickly as possible. So now in verse 16, Paul finds himself waiting at Athens. Now notice, that's the original attitude. He's waiting at Athens for Silas and Timothy to come. Again, it does not appear that he went there with any grand designs about going to Athens. Okay, now what is the significance of Athens, and why might God have wanted Paul in Athens? Well, in Paul's day of the first century, the political and the military power of the world, of course, was focused in Rome, in Italy. But Athens, Greece, was the intellectual center of the world, even then. And throughout the Roman Empire, families who had the financial means to do so would send their children to Athens, Greece, to be educated in their famous universities and schools. You know, to try to find a kind of a common denominator for us today, we could cite the Ivy League colleges like Harvard and Yale, which as time has gone on, these schools have become exceedingly liberal, and they obviously do not embrace Christianity or biblical values, but nonetheless, the influence of these schools permeates our society. Our Supreme Court is made up of 9 justices. Every one of them went to either Harvard or Yale Law School. It goes a long ways toward explaining their decisions. Our last 4 presidents have all attended either Harvard or Yale. And these examples could be multiplied forever throughout our society. Doesn't matter whether we agree with them or not, their influence on our society is indelible. It's pervasive. And so what would happen in the first century is that Roman families who had the financial means to do so, they would send their children to Athens, Greece to be educated. Then those kids would come back to wherever their homeland was, and of course they would be leaders in their societies. So Athens, Greece was an extremely significant and influential city in Paul's day. And so it is not just random that God so designed the circumstances of Paul's life that Paul found himself in Athens, Greece. Now notice here in verse 16, initially he's waiting. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. But now notice what happens. The heart of Paul the missionary now really bubbles over. It says here that of Paul, that while he was waiting in Athens, that his spirit was provoked within him. That the missionary heart that burns when it looks around and sees a lost world. Here is Paul in this city that is renowned to be wise, and yet he looks around and all he sees is spiritual ignorance. Look at the rest of this verse. It said his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. He was in this city that was renowned to be the most enlightened city in the world, and he looks around and all he sees is spiritual darkness. And these idols, of course, they were very ornate. They were made of gold and silver and precious stone, and they were the work of artists and craftsmen, and no doubt they were beautiful on an aesthetic type of a level, but they were inanimate objects, dead things. The people were lifeless things that God, the people were worshiping as gods. And this in the city of all cities that thought of itself as being the smartest people on the planet, the wisest of people. And Paul is looking all around him and he sees spiritual darkness and spiritual ignorance. And having the heart of a missionary, he could hardly keep his heart within his chest. So what did Paul start doing? Paul started looking for opportunities. Opportunities to share the gospel. He's not even waiting for Silas and Timothy now. You know, he wants them to come, but he's not waiting for them to get there now. He just plunges in. So the first thing he does, he finds a place of good opportunity, which would be the synagogue. That's the one place, the only place he could have gone in Athens where people believed the Bible. And that's the first place he headed off to. It says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. These would have been Gentiles who would have converted to the Judaism of that day. So he walks into the synagogue, of course, and at least they have the common ground. They believe the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. They believe, they share that belief in the Old Testament, the Word of God. So then Paul's practice would be to start reasoning with them from the Scriptures that the Messiah that they have been waiting for is Jesus. He has come. The Messiah has come in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now that would be his MO. That would be his operating process anytime that he would go into the synagogues. But the problem in Athens, Greece would be is that the Jewish folks and the converts to Judaism would only make up a very, very tiny minority of the people there. So what are you going to do with all these Greek folks throughout Athens who have no familiarity with the Bible at all? That's a lot of what we're going to get into later on in this chapter. As we go ahead. As we talked about last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that is quickly becoming the society that you and I live in. A society today where there's millions and millions and millions of people in America who have very, very little familiarity with the Bible and the Scriptures and Christianity. The face of America is changing. And we talked about last week this generation born since 1990 that researchers are starting to refer to as the lost generation. People who are just so removed from Christianity and biblical truth that it's frightening. And they're finding the religions they follow in comic books and science fiction movies. I mean, to you and I, that's so bizarre. And yet that is becoming a norm. With the youngest generation coming up in America, you project that out another 15, 20 years. What does America start looking like? Obi-Wan Kenobi? I mean, what are we into here now? So, the next thing he did, he sought opportunity. It says he went to the marketplace. He starts out in the synagogue where there would have been some common ground, but then to reach the Greek population there, it says that he went to the marketplace daily and he reasoned with those who happened to be there. So he went where the people were. He went where he was most apt to encounter Greek folks and look for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, this is why it is so important that we understand that the people who come into our lives do come into our lives by divine design. Notice what the statement said, that he would reason and witness in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, do you suppose for a moment that they really just happened to be there? Or do you suppose that the Lord God was directing the steps of the people who decided to go to the marketplace that day? You know, you and I as Christians, we need to have those kinds of lenses on as we walk through this world and understand that the people that God brings into our life are not just happenstance. These aren't just meaningless encounters, but they are by divine design. God brings people across our path for specific reasons. And you and I know what our obligation and responsibilities as Christians are, right? To be salt and light, to be ambassadors for Christ. So when God brings people into our life, I mean, it's for a reason. We're talking in that particular sense, I suppose, regarding unbelievers, and that's what Paul was going to the marketplace for. But we have to understand that we have a big God, and we have a sovereign God, and God is watching over all aspects of our lives. You know, I guess maybe this is in my mind a little bit, because tomorrow Leslie and I will be celebrating 24 years and marriage. And, you know, when we met, I was working on the staff of a large church in Kansas City for 7 years, and I felt like I'd just done about everything there that I was probably going to be able to do. And I really started giving serious thought to the pastorate, to launch out into the pastorate. And I'd been praying for a wife for a long time. And I had a whole lot of elderly ladies in the church praying for me too. And I don't think I even realized they were doing that, but they set up a prayer camp or something. And so it was toward the end of that time there, and this was a big church, so you didn't automatically notice people who started visiting. I mean, we'd run 1,500 people on a regular basis, that sort of stuff in Kansas City. And you know, there's a lot of churches in Kansas City, you know that. But Leslie and her parents started attending the church. And it wasn't too awful long, I think, before I noticed her. And then about a week after we met, we started going out. So we started dating in March, we got engaged in May, and we got married in November of the same year. Now, you know, that was almost a quarter of a century ago. Now, I might suppose that was all just random happenstance, that was all just throwing darts with a blindfold on. Or should I really calculate and reason that, you know, I think God was really the mover in that whole process? We know the answer to that. When Paul went into the marketplace to witness and share with just whoever happened to be there were the people that God directed there. Now, that doesn't mean everybody trusted in Christ, everybody received the gospel. But the people who were there by divine design. Next, in verse 18, we see another opportunity that's presenting itself. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Now that was important because those were the two leading philosophical schools in Athens. These groups were important in that society. Paul's out in the marketplace, he's talking about Christ, he's talking about the gospel. And now some of the most influential people in the entire city of this influential city approach Paul to inquire more deeply about this new religion that he is preaching, that he's presenting to them. Now the Epicureans, they believed that the chief aim of life was to pursue happiness and to avoid pain. It's easy to see how that would degenerate into kind of a hedonistic, selfish, self-absorbed type of philosophy. And over time, that's kind of what it turned into. And a lot of people like that in the world today, who just live for pleasure, live for the moment, live materialistic lives, thrill-seeking lives, things like that. The other group were the Stoics, and the Stoics elevated reason and rationality, and they wanted to be completely divorced from emotion. They didn't want emotion coming into the picture at all. And, you know, they were kind of fatalistic. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So they just kind of tried to tough it out and apply human reason and things like that. And lots of people like that today, too. And they just settled into that kind of thinking. But these were the groups that were most influential in Paul's day in that city. So they approach him. And some said of Paul, well, what does this babbler want to say? This word babbler is kind of funny. It means a seed picker. It's this idea of a bird who just goes around picking a seed here and a seed here. The idea was this is somebody who's just taking a little sampling of knowledge here, a little sampling of knowledge there and calling it his own. You know, that expression that a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. That this was kind of this derogatory notion they had about Paul. Well, we know the story, the truth of it was quite different. But anyway, they wanted to know what this babbler, this seed picker, wanted to say. And others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Because notice the text says, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul wasn't holding back on the gospel here. Paul was going into a pagan culture that had no familiarity with the Bible at all, and yet he was preaching the gospel. It said, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. the heart of the gospel, the cross. This is what aroused the interest and the attention of these Epicureans and these Stoic philosophers. Now, as things would have it, because it was God who directed Paul to Athens, well, they had a custom there. They had this high, lofty, rocky hill that they say today, because it's still there, about 380 feet high. It has like a flat clearing at the top. And all the city wise men would gather there. And they comprised a council. And so what they're going to do is they're going to lead Paul up there, and he's going to have an audience with the city fathers and all of the professing wise men of Athens, the most influential people in that country, some of the most influential people in the world. And Paul was going to be plopped right down in the middle of them. And what was he going to talk about? The Huskers? No, he was going to proclaim the gospel. What an opportunity to a place that Paul never intended to go in the first place. I mean, almost a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to address that august body of that day. That'd be like you or I getting a phone call tomorrow and saying that they want us to come and address a joint body of the United States Congress, Senate and Congress. And you got 30 minutes and you can say whatever you want. You know, don't hold your breath waiting for that phone call, right? Well, God has created just such an opportunity here for Paul to do that. And boy, I mean, and Paul's gonna seize that opportunity. You and I need to start looking at life that way. We need to look through life and go through life and walk through life understanding that God is directing our ship and God is in the details of our life. And that God is bringing people into our life who need to hear about Jesus Christ. God is bringing people into our life who need to see the Christian life lived out. In your workplace, in school, in the neighborhood, in the sports that you or your children are involved in whatever civic organizations. Because here's the thing, when somebody comes into church, at least when they come into this church, I hope, they know they're going to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, and when the preacher gets up and starts talking, there's probably a pretty safe assumption he's going to open the Bible. But out there in the world, where most people are, who aren't in church, you know, they need to see living epistles. You've heard that expression, living epistles. They need to see us out there and fleshing out and living out the Christian life. People that they actually have contact with. Think about the people that you encounter on a regular basis in the shops and stores you go to, in the places where you go where you interact with people. Do they know you're a Christian? And have you ever seized on any of those opportunities to share with them your faith and what you believe? You know, there's not going to be any witnessing in heaven, right? Everybody's converted. Everybody's a believer. You know all those how-to witnessing books you might have at home? You're not going to need those in heaven. Everybody's a believer. So what are they good for? They're good for our little journey and sojourn here on earth. That's what they're good for. Because all around you, there are people who do not know the Lord. Even this last week, I had a few encounters with individuals that I come into some frequent contact with, and I was really trying to seize those opportunities to bring the gospel into our conversation, to bring my Christian faith into our conversation. And we can all do that, and God wants us to do that. That's part of our mission, just as it was Paul's mission. So Paul's led up on this. The Areopagus was both a physical location, this hill. It was named after the Greek god of war that corresponded to the Roman mythological god of war, Mars. That's why in some of your translations it will read Mars Hill. The Areopagus was also this council of alleged wise men. And so Paul now finds himself plopped in the midst of these folks. But again, what an opportunity. What an incredible opportunity. And Paul could not have orchestrated this on his own. He simply couldn't have. This was God orchestrating this opportunity for him, just as God will do for you and I if we're open to it and we have our eyes open and we're looking for these opportunities. So, it says they took him. I mean, they led him in verse 19. He's not under arrest. This isn't a trial. He's not due to be punished here, as he sometimes was in other circumstances. But they took him and they brought him there to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Now notice the culture here in verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." In other words, it's just kind of a frivolous society where people apparently had just an overabundance of time to sit around and swap tales and talk about whatever the newest fad, the newest trend was. Kind of like when you're going through the checkout stand of a grocery store or of a Walmart and you see all of these banal tabloids with all of these frivolous people living their frivolous lives and all of these things plastered all over there. Are you keeping up with the Kardashians? I'm not. All right? Do you know what gender Bruce is today? Who knows? Coin flip, right? Our whole society has become like this. And it just reminds me of this. It says, "For all of the Athenians and all of the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but just either to tell or to hear some new thing." Well, finally, and that had been going on for centuries, by the way. Well, finally, truth was coming in the gospel. Then Paul, he stood up in the midst of them, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Now, this is an interesting word, actually, that Paul used, translated religious. It's an ambiguous word. It can mean really either the idea of you are either very religious or you are very superstitious. And no doubt he had chosen that word in part to get their attention, because now they really want to see where he's going with this. Is he commending them because they're religious? Or is he basically implying that they're a bunch of yahoos because they're just wrapped up in a bunch of superstition? He says, "Oh, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Paul said, "For as I was passing through your great city, looking at all these magnificent works of art that are actually your idols, all of these dead and inanimate things that you bow down and worship to and pray to." He said, "As I was considering the objects of your worship." And you can imagine how mightily Paul had to struggle with this. Because even before his conversion to Christianity, of course, he was monotheistic. He was raised as a Pharisee to know that there was just one true God. Okay, Paul knew that from the cradle. That had been embedded in his heart and mind from conception. That there's just one true God. And then when he was converted to Christianity, then he really learned in a far fuller way who that one true God is. And now he finds himself in this decadent city that worships thousands of make-believe gods. Can you imagine how troubling that was to his soul to find himself in a place like that, particularly with God's calling on his life to be an ambassador for Christ and a missionary? So Paul said, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," he said, "I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." This was a city of, history tells us, of thousands of idols all over the city. And yet they were still hedging their bets, because they didn't really know God, they could never be sure if all of the gods had been duly recognized. So they even had to erect an altar to the unknown God. We have other contemporary histories of the first century that confirm that, by the way. That there were such altars as that in Athens, Greece, to the unknown God. I don't know if there's any more tragic words in all of Scripture than that when you stop and think about it. An entire city like that, so spiritually blinded, so lost. But Paul comes now with a message of hope. Paul said, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now Paul is getting ready to roll up his sleeves, and he is about to present to them the God they do not know, who happens to be the one and only true God. And that's where we'll be going next as we get into this chapter. Now, the reason we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 last week was because there, you know, Paul stated the challenge that we all have now. That the message of the cross, the gospel, that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said that, you know, for the Jews it was a stumbling block. The whole idea of a dying Messiah, they had enormous difficulty with that. But to the Greeks, it was just sheer foolishness that God would send His Son into the world to die on a cross for the sins of all those who would believe in Him. So Paul recognizes the challenge. He's addressing a group of people who don't have the Scriptures. Increasingly, the land that we live in the United States, is becoming very, very similar to that. A land of just widespread biblical illiteracy. And it's going to keep going in that direction. So how do you bring the gospel into a society that's never known the gospel or has largely rejected it? How do you go about evangelizing that world? How do you go about evangelizing coworkers and people that you come into contact with who think they've considered the gospel and rejected it? That's where we're going to be going next as Paul presents the gospel to people who've never known it. And I'm going to be honest with you. There are more people in your world and in your life who fit that description than what you realize, who've never, ever really had the gospel presented to them or just some distorted version of it, but not really the gospel as it's presented in the Scriptures. So I would encourage you to read ahead in this chapter because that's where we'll be next week. Remember, tonight, 5 o'clock, we're going to have our harvest dinner here at the church. Obviously, you're invited. And I'm going to ask our praise team if they'll come and close us out in a word of prayer. And it always starts out with an instrumental. And during that time, I really encourage you to just go to the Lord with what you've heard from God's Word today and really ask Him what He would have you to do with that. Maybe there's somebody in your life that the Lord has been laying on your heart for the longest time to share your faith with. Friend, they need it. They need it. They're not going to get saved if somebody doesn't bring it to them. They need it. I'm going to ask our praise team to come.
If you'll stand with us, we'll close with a new hallelujah.
Oh,